Morning, would you take them out, please, or take out something that you can look at the scriptures with? But we're in the book of Isaiah. We're in the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1 in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, the first chapter. I'm going to read you one verse, and then I'll pray. Isaiah chapter 1, the verse that I'd like you to look at and consider this morning with us is this, verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, the Lord is speaking, and notice what he says. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now let me pray, and then we'll get to the message. Father, we are thankful that we can be in the church house this morning. Thank you that we can gather together as Christians, as believers in Thee. Thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship not only one with another, but, Lord, fellowship with You. And seek to worship You, dear God, in spirit and in truth. And dear God, as we come to this part of this time of the service, I pray that You'll please help me, fill me with Your Spirit. Enable me, Lord, to declare Your words in such a way that when the folks leave church today, they might be able to say, first of all, God spoke to my heart through the message. And then secondly, Lord, that they would be able to say it was good today to be in the house of the Lord. So, dear God, please do something special for us because we are not ashamed to say that we need Your help. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you consider the statement that's found in the 18th verse of the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, really, it's one of the most remarkable verses in the entire Bible. And the reason why I say it's one of the most remarkable verses in the entire Bible is when you consider this, that God, who is eternal, would condescend to a man who is finite. God, who is eternal, would come down and speak to men who are finite. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm number 90, which was written by Moses. Here's what the Bible says about God. Psalm 90, verse number 2. God says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When you open up your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so if you're going to try to find God before that, you got to go before Genesis 1. All right, God is everlasting. He has no beginning. God is everlasting. He has no end. He's eternal. So the eternal God would come to speak with a finite man. In that very same chapter, the 90th Psalm, when you go down to verse number 10, the Bible says, Moses said, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, an individual, they might live 70, or as Moses said, maybe even 80. Sometimes, you know, they get a little older than that. But when you think about an individual's life, you know what the Bible says? It's a tale that has been told. It's just like a shadow. It's here for just a little while. So I'm talking about when God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. That the eternal God would come and speak to finite man. That's remarkable. Not only the eternal God would come to condescend to speak to a man who is finite, that God who is omnipotent would converse with a man who is weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, was speaking to his disciples at a mount in Galilee, and he said this, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Omnipotent, that means all powerful. God is all powerful. And God, the all powerful God, omnipotent God, would come and speak to man who is weak. The strongest man who ever lived was Samson. Remember, we studied about it in the adult class in Sunday school this morning. Samson's great strength lay in the fact that he was a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. And the symbol of his vow to God as a Nazarite was his long hair, which had never been cut. And remember when he was in a relationship with a woman whom he should not have had a relationship with, Delilah, and she was promised to be paid a vast sum of money by the lords of the Philistines. As she pressed Samson with her words day after day, he ultimately told her the secret of his great strength. And remember what the Bible says in verse number 17 of Judges chapter 16. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I shall become weak and be like any other man." You know what all men are? Weak. Samson now had power. He could kill 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. But the reason he had that power is because the omnipotent, all-powerful God gave him that power. But to think for a moment here, you see, that the eternal God would come and speak to finite man, that the all-powerful God would come and speak to men who are weak, that God who is holy would take time to come and speak to men who are sinful. If you're in the book of Isaiah and you're looking at chapter 1, if you go over just a few more pages to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. In verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And he sees these creatures or beings around the throne of God, which are referred to as seraphim. And the Bible says in verse number 3 regarding these seraphim, "And one cried to another and said," are you listening to their words? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," or the Lord of hosts. "The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. How holy is he that there are beings in heaven around the throne that continuously, non-stop, if you please, are declaring the holiness of God. And yet, a God that holy would come and talk to you and I, sinful men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, this God who is eternal would come and condescend to men who are finite. This God who is omnipotent would converse with man who is weak. This God who is holy would take time to speak to men who are sinful. This God who is unchanging would come to men who are unstable. God makes a statement about himself in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. Here's what he said about himself. "I am the Lord. I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." Remember what the Bible says about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And yet the Bible says about men in James chapter 1 and verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What man could stand before other men or stand before God and say, "You know what, in regard to my life, maybe you've been pretty consistent for the most part. But who can say that, you know what, at no aspect, no part of my life have I been double-minded?" Not one of us. God never changes. A double-minded man is unstable. And yet that God would come. And you know what? He wants to talk to me. That God wants to talk to you. Here's another thing why that statement is so remarkable. The God who is omniscient, He knows everything. That God who is omniscient, who knows everything, would reason with a man who is foolish. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows everything that's going on in this world. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything you've done. That God who knows everything would come and reason with men who are foolish. If you were to go into this very same book of Isaiah chapter 59, I believe it's about verse number 8, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 17. Here's what he says about all men, and the way of peace have they not known. So foolish, we don't even know how to make peace. And yet, the all-knowing God, the omniscient God would come to talk with you and I. You know, we take so many things for granted. This God, this eternal, omnipotent, holy, unchanging, omniscient God comes to men. And think about this. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right, let me give you just three thoughts in regard to that statement that God makes to all humankind. All right? First of all, I want you to consider this. God's invitation. God's invitation. One word that starts out the verse. You know what God says to everybody? Come. It's not you and I seeking God. It's God seeking us and God inviting us to come. Now, when you study your Bible, you know what you find out? That word come, that's a word of invitation. You know when you find the first invitation in the Bible? The first invitation in the Bible, that first word, the first time the word come shows up in your Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and verse number 1. You know when it was given? It was given by God to Noah. When God told Noah and his family to come into the ark. If you want to go to the book of Genesis, if you can look at it, get there real quickly, look at Genesis chapter 7, or just listen if you don't have your Bible. But Genesis chapter 7, listen to what God says in the very first verse of that chapter. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. All right, so you got Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, all right, 8 in total. And God said to that family, to Noah and his family, come. He gave them an invitation. Noah built the ark, but then it was by God's invitation that they went into the ark. Now, when you consider Noah and his family, or just the person of Noah, you might understand why God invited him to come. He says right there in verse number 1, he says, I've seen thee righteous before me. And when you go back to the previous chapter in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. All right, so God says he's righteous, and God says he's just, and God says he's perfect in his generations, and God says that he walked with him. So you might understand why God would say to a man like Noah, come. He invites Noah and his family to come into the ark before he destroys the rest of the world. And remember what the Bible says about the rest of the world? The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God looks at humankind, and you know what? They're wicked. So wicked, God says, I'm going to kill them all. But one man and his family, a man that was righteous, a man that was just, a man that was perfect in his generations, a man that walked with God. God invites him and says, come into the ark. Now you see, when I think about Noah, I could say, okay, I know he's just a man, but I can maybe understand why God would say to a guy like that, come into the ark. But really, when you go to hear Isaiah chapter 1, God's not talking to Noah. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And what does he say to the nation of Israel? He says, come now and let us reason together. And it's hard for me to understand, maybe at first, why God would say for the nation of Israel, come. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 1? Let me show you some things about Israel right here in Isaiah chapter 1. God ain't talking to some good folks. First of all, here's what I want you to see about the nation of Israel. You know what they were? They were rebellious. Look at verse number 2, Isaiah chapter 1. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Think about that statement for just a moment. You know what God's saying? I want to tell you something about my people. And he says, you know what? I want the whole universe to know about them. Hear, O heavens, hear, O earth. This is what I got to say about my own children, my own nation, Israel. Look at what he says about them in verse number 2. He says, I have nourished up and brought up children. Look what God says. They've rebelled against me. They were rebellious. Not only were they rebellious, look at something else. They were sinful. Look at verse number 4. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You know what that word laden means? When you laden something, you load it up. God says they're loaded up. What are they loaded up with? They're loaded up with sin. Look at what he says about them. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. This is who God's talking to, a rebellious people. Here's that God's talking to. He's talking to a sinful people. Here's who God's talking to. You know who he's talking to? A hypocritical people. They were hypocritical, but may I tell you this? May I show you this? Can you learn a lesson here? They were religious. They were hypocritical, but they were religious. If you're there in Isaiah chapter 1, look down in verse number 11. God says, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. See, they were making sacrifices. That's what an Old Testament Jew was to do. They were giving their sacrifices. He says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of the lambs and of the he-goats. He says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. He says, I cannot with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. They were doing everything in regard to worship that the Bible says they were supposed to do, but the problem was they were wicked. So they were hypocritical. Verse number 14, he says, your new moons, your Sabbath, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, he says, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. All right. See, you think about Noah, you might understand why God says, hey, Noah, come you and your family into the ark. But when you think about Israel here, rebellious, sinful, and hypocritical in their religion. And what does God say to these people? Come now. Come now. Now, in regard to that, that question, why would God say this to Israel? You know what the answer to that question is? If you think about it, it might be, you know, somewhat hard to understand, but when you read the Bible in its entirety, you can understand why God says that. And you know why God says that? You know what the answer to that question is? Why would God say this to Israel? And the answer to that question is this: love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, that God is love. Amen. And 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love. You want to find out what real love is? Herein is love, that God sent His Son to be the propitiation. That's the sacrifice that was necessary for the sins of the world. That's love. Amen. The holy, omnipotent, omniscient God that we were talking about, God sent His Son to die for sinners. Wow. You know, there's other religions, and I don't want to, I know a lot of times people can't take it. So I'm not going to. But you know, a lot of times in other religions, you know what they say? You kill yourself. Their God says, kill yourself for me. Kill yourself for me. Yeah. My God doesn't say, kill yourself for me. You know what my God said? I'll die for you. Amen. Wow. Wow. Now, in regard to this invitation, come. I want you to notice something. The next word. Notice the response God wants from us. What's the second word in verse number 18? Now. God says, come. And you know what He says? Come now. In other words, don't delay. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off until later. Whatever your need is. Now, tell me, right now, you don't have to raise your hand, I just want you to think for a moment. Who would say here this morning, I don't have any needs in my life. I don't have any physical need, temporal need, or spiritual need. Anyone going to say that? No one can say that. Every one of us has needs. Now, you might have a lot of them met, but every one of us has some type of need in our life. Okay, and so if we all have needs, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. So who can supply my need? God. All right, so if God's the one that can supply my need, and I have a need, and I do, I need His blessing, I need His power, right? You see, I need God to walk with me today. I need to walk with God today. So I have needs, we all have needs. Right? Okay, so if I have needs and He's the one that can meet my need, God says, come. When should I come? Right now.
Amen.
Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't delay. God says, come right now. Because you know what I'm talking about? I ain't talking about you and me. I ain't talking about you and the church. I'm talking about you and God. Do business with God. Come to God. Well, whatever you need right now. You need to get saved? You know, sometimes you talk about people about salvation and they say, well, I need to think about it. What do you need to think about? You're a sinner, you need a Savior, He's a Savior, you're a sinner. Come now. But whatever your need is, you need to come and get saved, come now. You need to get right with God, you need restoration, come right now. You need fullness of power, come right now. You need some help, come right now. You need some strength, come right now. Whatever your need is, come. All right, so the first word is invitation. Invitation. All right, now here's the second word. And this really is mind-boggling in and of itself. Okay, because when you look at this verse, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, he says, come now, and then notice the next phrase, and let us reason together. That's consideration. Invitation, consideration, God says, let us reason together. Why God would want to have to reason with you and I don't get it. But if two parties are going to reason together, then you know what you have to have? You got to have two people not only that are there, but you have to have two people that are what? Willing. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 1? Look at verse number 19. Look at what God says. If ye be what? Willing. You ever have a conflict with somebody? You know, got a problem with somebody? They got a problem with you, you got a problem with them, and you want to get it right? And so you try to sit down to do what with them? Reason. And you know what they're not? Willing. They won't sit down. They won't reason with you. They won't talk it out. They won't make it right. So if you're going to reason together, you got to have two people or two parties, and they both have to be willing. You know what God is? God's willing. Isn't that crazy? You know what? And if we don't get right with God, it's not because he's not willing. It's because we're not willing. So you got to have two parties. They both have to be willing. All right. Not only do they have to be willing, here's something else. If you're going to reason something out, you know what there has to be? Dialogue. You know what there has to be? Discussion. We're having an issue with each other. Okay. I got to say my piece. You got to say your piece. I got to tell you what's troubling me. You got to tell me what's troubling you. Right? There's got to be a discussion. God says, all right. A holy God, a righteous God, is willing to come down and talk with a man who's sinful and finite and everything else we said about man. He says, hey, let's talk it over. Wow. Wow. Okay. Anybody here have a problem with some of the laws in this country? You can. You know, who wouldn't say, yeah, I am agreeable with everything that goes on in this country. Oh, come on. Give me a break. All right, everybody. All right. So I tell you what. Let's just jump in our car after the service. We'll drive down to the White House and knock on the front door and say, listen, we want to talk to President Trump. We want to have a dialogue. You think you're going to get inside? No. You think he's going to have a discussion with you? Oh, Mr. Trump, let me tell you what I think about health care. Oh, Mr. Trump, let me tell you the thing about the immigration problem. Oh, Mr. Trump, let me tell you about this problem, that problem. You know what? He ain't going to talk to you. And you know what he is? He's just a man. And I'm not saying, I'm not being critical of him. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, you can't even get that place to that place with a man. And God? God? God says, hey! Come on, let's talk. Let's reason together. That's why I said, this is one of the most mind-boggling verses in Scripture when you really get to thinking about it. All right, you got to have two parties. They got to be willing. There has to be a dialogue. There has to be discussion. And you know what? If you're going to reason together, I know you've had this. Everybody here has had this experience. You have sat down with somebody and you've tried to talk it out and they don't get it. Because Claudia's laughing. You know why, Claudia? Because if you're going to be a discussion and reasoning, you know what? Somebody's got to be thinking. That's right. If you're going to reason together, somebody's got to think. Both parties got to think. And you know what? Talk, us married folks, you understand what I'm talking about. Husbands, we're thinking, why don't she get it? And you know what she's thinking? She's thinking, why don't he get it? Right? All right. So then what do? We sit down together. We have a discussion. I'll be the guilty party here. She tells me her thinking. We dialogue. And then maybe I go. Tell them how it is. Oh, I get it. Maybe I was wrong in that, not maybe I was, you know. Oh, you know what? It gets to the place where then maybe in this dialogue and discussion where either one of us maybe have not been right, but we've talked it out and we've thought, you know what then maybe I have to say to her? I'm sorry. Or she's going to have to say to me, I'm sorry. And say, because I'm just a human and she's just a human, I'll try to be conscious of that and not do that again. That's how you reason. That's how you consider. So a holy God, omnipotent God, omniscient God, everlasting God. Unchanging God. Comes down, he says, hey, Carlos. Hey, what are you waiting on? Come now. Let's talk it over. Let's reason this thing out. I got a problem with you. Yeah, right? He's got a problem with every one of us.
Got a big one, mine.
But we reason. We have a consideration. And then, you know, when we reason, you know what I'm going to have to say to God? Oh. I understand. I was wrong.
Amen.
Are you there in the book of Isaiah? Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Look at what God says here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 21. He says, listen to God. He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong, what? Reasons, saith the King of Jacob. See, God wants to hear what you got to say. Now, it might not be right, but he's still willing to listen to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse number 26. Look at what God says here. He says, put me in remembrance, he says, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. He says, listen, I'll hear what you got to say. But are you willing to hear what God has to say? You don't have to turn there. Here's a portion of scripture in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And listen to what the Bible says. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, are you listening? Reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You know, there's some, you can go out today, we could go out, we could go downtown, we could immediately pick out people of other religions. And we could go up to them and we could say this, you know what, Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is God. And you know what they're going to say? I don't believe that. All right. Then you say to them, well, let's discuss it. And you know what they're going to say? Nope. Paul went to those Jews, and every Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, and you know what he said? Jesus is God. Let me show you. He's the Savior. Let me prove it from the Bible. He reasoned with them. If you're going to reason, what do you got to have? Two parties. You got two. What do they got to do? Be willing. They were. What does there have to be? Discussion. There was. What does there have to be? Thinking. All that stuff we said. And you know what the Bible says in verse number 4? When Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures, and some of them believed. Amen. They changed their mind. They changed their mind. Just three words. I'm already down to my last one. Invitation, come, when? Now. Consideration, let us reason together. All right? Last word. Invitation, consideration, redemption. Redemption. At the end of verse number 18, notice what he says. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In regard to this, I want to give you, what are we talking about here? He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What are we going to talk about here for a moment? Sins. Sins. Okay? Anybody here going to be audacious enough now? I'll get to that point. But I'm saying, humanly speaking, anyone got here going to say, well, you don't have to say anything about that because I don't have any. We all got them, don't we? The problem is not if we have them. The problem is, how are you going to deal with them? All right, now, in regard to this thing about sins that I want to talk about, all right, let's talk about, give you a couple C's. All right, sins, color. Color. Okay, if I didn't have a Bible right here and I didn't have this verse in front of me and I said to you, all right, class, let me ask you a question. What color is sin? What color represents sin? You know what a lot of people do? They'd raise their hand and I'd say, yes, what color is sin? They'd say, black. Sin is black. And according to the Bible, wrong. You know what color sin is? Red. It said, though your sins be as what? Crimson. Though your sins be scarlet. Now, can I tell you something? Don't just think that those words are haphazardly there. Like God just says, when God's picking out a color, he just says, oh, yeah, I got to have a color for sin. Let me see. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I'll choose. What color do you choose? I choose red. Crimson, scarlet, no. You see, when something's crimson, when something's scarlet, can I tell you this? It's really bad. Really, really bad. Can I show you something in the Bible? We'll come back to this in just a moment. Go in the New Testament, very last book of the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. This is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, verse number 1, Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying, come thither. There's an invitation. It says, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, to the wilderness, and I saw, look what he says, a woman sit upon a what? What? Scarlet colored beast. Now, I wish I could just, for the rest of the afternoon, talk to you about who the woman is and who the beast is. But we don't have a lot of time left, so here's what you got to realize. Right here, the beast is Did you ever hear about the Antichrist? Amen. And the kingdom of the Antichrist? That's who the beast is. It's the Antichrist, the one world ruler who's coming. Okay, this woman is sitting on a scarlet colored beast. And look at what it says at the end of verse number 3. Full of the names of blasphemy. That's pretty wicked. This beast is full of blasphemy. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. You know, when you blaspheme, that means you curse and you speak wickedly about God. Let's say we walk down the street and there's a guy standing on the street corner and he's cursing God and saying all kinds of wicked things about God and about Jesus Christ. You go, whoa, that guy's wicked, right? This beast is wicked. This person is wicked. And he's riding on a, or this woman is wicked, and she's riding on a beast that's wicked. And what color is it? Scarlet. Let's read on. Look at verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and what? Scarlet. The beast is scarlet, and she's wearing scarlet clothes. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Look what it says. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints. She kills Christians. And the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her and I wondered with great admiration. Now the word admiration, you think of the word admiration in a good sense. All right, the word admiration just means wonder. John says, I saw her and this beast and I wondered at them. Because he didn't know what they were. But the only thing I'm just trying to drive across to your mind, when you think about the color of sin, or you consider the color of sin, and you look at it in the Bible, what color is it? Scarlet. Crimson. I can pick on Bob because he don't mind. Okay. You got sins?
Yes.
Do I got sins? Okay. Your sins, my sins. Okay, we haven't done, like, that's pretty wicked right there, right? But I still got them and you still got them. What color are they?
Scarlet.
Does anyone want to say my sin is not scarlet? My sin's not red like crimson. We all got sins, and what color are they? Scarlet. So the first thing I want to tell you about sin in regard to this is its color. Now we're talking about redemption. So if I'm going to get rid of this red stain, you know what I need? Cleansing. And look what God says in verse number 18. He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. What does he say they shall be?
White
as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Red made. Now, this is not too hard to figure out. Red represents, scarlet represents sin. Now I want you to think about God. I want you to think about Jesus. Go in your Bible, if you would please, to Mark's Gospel and find Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on a mount before his disciples? Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Got it? Look at verses 1 to 3. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. Transfigured means changed. Look at what it says in verse number 3. His raiment became shining. His clothes, shining. Look what it says. Exceeding what? White. White as what? White as snow. So that no fuller on earth can white them. All right, so the clothing that he wore, I don't know what color it was, but right then when he was transfigured, his clothing, his garments became white. The Bible says, white as snow. You couldn't get any whiter than the white of his clothing that he was wearing. Jesus, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White. He didn't just say white. He said white as snow, just like Jesus in Mark 9. He said, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So I got this stain, and I got news for you. You got it too. It's a crimson scarlet colored stain. And you know what I got? I got to get rid of it. Karsten, sometimes, you know, when I go across the street, I take my shirts to the cleaner every once in a while. I get my shirts back and I'm unwrapping them. And they got a little tag on them. And you know what the tag says? We tried and we tried and we tried to get this stain out. But we couldn't get it out. We couldn't get it out.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. You know what? You got some sins and I don't care what they are.
Yeah, right, man.
There's something that can get it out. Here's what you do. I got a red stain, scarlet sin, and you know what you got to do? You got to put red blood on a scarlet stain of sin, and you know what happens when you put red blood, the blood of Christ I'm talking about, the red stain of sin becomes white as snow. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Woo. If his blood cleanses me from all sin, I don't have any red stains. Praise the Lord. What's a better deal than that? Show you one last verse. Revelation chapter 1. Look at it if you can look at it. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now look at what John says at the end of the verse. He says unto him, that's Jesus, that what? Loved us and what? Washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood. If you go to religion, you know what religion's going to tell you? They're going to tell you, if you do this, and you got to do something. And if you do it, maybe. And they ain't going to give you a guarantee. They'll tell you maybe you'll get forgiven. Maybe. No guarantees. You know what Jesus says? He says, come to me. And you know what? I guarantee you. I guarantee you, whatever your sins are, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right, we're done, just about. Take the blue book. Got a blue book. Songbook. Turn to page 352. 352. What's the title of the song? Whiter Than Snow. Look at verse number 1. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse number 3. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. See, he shed his blood on the cross so that I could be forgiven of my sins and be cleansed. He says, now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I don't know what you need to this morning. Maybe you need to come and get saved. But you know what? If you need salvation, you know what God says? Come now. Come now, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you and I'll save you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, but you need to get right with the Lord. And if you need to get right with the Lord, you know why you need to get right with the Lord? Because you got some stuff. You got some sins. And you know what God says? He says, come now. Come now. I'll restore you. I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're thinking, oh, I don't need to get saved. I'm saved. And I don't need to get right with God. Because I'm as right as I could possibly right the moment can be. You know what you maybe need to do? You need to come down here. You need to get on your face. You need to lift up your hands. And you need to say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for saving me and blessing me. And thank you, Lord, that I can kneel before you this morning. And because of the blood of Christ, I'm whiter than snow. Worship him. You don't need to get saved, but you need to worship him. You don't need to get right with God because there's something going on in your life right now, but you need to worship him. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Christian, you want to come right now? Talk to me, Christian. You want to come and just get on your face and get on your knees and worship the Lord here for a moment. Come right now. Just come on. Come on. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, before you finish, will you pray for me? Because I've never been saved. I'm not saved. And I don't know that all my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I don't know that my sins are whiter than snow, like the scripture says and like the songwriter wrote. And if that's you this morning, Would you be honest enough to raise your hand high enough so I could see it? And with the uplifted hand, you're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I need to get saved. No, I need to get saved. If you're here and you need to get saved, would you just put your hand high? All right, maybe you're here this morning then. All right, I see your hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to be honest. God knows there's some things in my life and I need to get right. Would you raise your hand for prayer? Yep. Come on, just slip it up. Slip it up. Yep. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I want you to pray. I need some help. Just need some help in my life. Would you raise your hand? Put it up high. Hold it up high. Yep. 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 Let's pray. Father, you saw the hands. And dear God, you know the hearts. Lord, for the one that's lost, I pray that today would be the day that they get saved. Lord, I pray that they do just like you said, that they'd come now. And Lord, instantaneously they could be made whiter than snow. I pray they'd come and get saved. For the one that's wandered from you, God, and needs to get some things right, I pray that they'd come today. Lord, they don't have to deal with me, but they sure have to deal with you. And I pray they'd come and deal with you and reason with you and get it right. Get made whole. And Lord, for those that need some help, Lord, I pray that they'd come to get the help they need, because you've got the help they need. But whatever their needs are, Father, I pray that they'd respond now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.